Get it on prop. There we go. It's good to be back worshiping with you today. And let's see, here's my glasses. I know I put them somewhere. All right, a reminder, if you need to stay in touch with me, RabbiRonSpeaks.com, one way on the internet. And as you see towards the top, there is a page that says Contact. And so if you go there, you can write me, contact me, stay in touch, ask me questions, whatever. Facebook also, Rabbi Ron Speaks. You can send a message there. Every Friday I put out a short video teaching as well. So that's available to stay connected. And so, good. If we go to the next page, there is the family. And that is, those of you that have children that are older than teenagers, you relate. This is part of only a 20-hour time frame where all seven of us were together in the same place at the same time. Within minutes after that picture was taken, Caleb disappeared off into the sunset, was out of state, out of sight, and so he took off. As you can tell, though, by that picture, that was Ravi's graduation from the University of Tampa. And so keep him in prayer as he seeks what else the Lord has for him. He's been working since, but so you can keep him in prayer. Reva and Gita on the outsides, the 16-year-old twins, just finished their first year of high school. Cross-country running has become a big passion. ROTC and Civil Air Patrol are a biggie for the two of them as well. So let's see. Asha just brought her back from New York. When we moved here 7.5 years ago, she said she wanted to go to college in New York and be back in the cold. And so that's what she did. So she went to Cortland and just finished her first year. Active and Crew, one of the ministries, some sort of, as well for foreigners, international. She could answer. I'm asking Asha there, dearie. You'll get your chance. So what is it, Asha? International Cafe. And I know one of the pastors, my old college roommate, is a pastor now, involved somewhat. And he's very excited at what she's doing with the International Cafe. So that's something that he's definitely excited. And if we go to the next page, Vinu, you can come up and tell us. Vinu spends, I don't know what she's going to do now. She's going to be lost for the next 2 months. Oh, no. She spends hours a week at Brandon High School.
As many of you know, was that worships here and loves it, was the battalion commander of JROTC. During that time, he started something called Encouragement Under the Tree, where you would come by this tree, and if students just needed encouragement, they could come there, and Asha would join him and other students. So when Asha went to college in New York, my heart was sad, and I would wear her shirts that she wore from high school, and I would pray at the high school. Now, I had done that before, but the Lord told me to really ramp it up. And Asha loves the arts, so one time the Lord told me to walk around the building 6 times and to pray. So I was doing that. And in the past, I would walk at different times, different places, the Lord told me, like walk around where the buses drop off the kids, walk around the track with your scriptures and just say the scriptures around the track. So anyway, that time that he told me to walk around, the seventh time I met the art teacher at the Brandon High School. And I was praying for my twins that, so I'm in the like kind of purplish shirt, and my twin girls are to the side of me. Well, they love ceramics, and it's kind of pricey to have kids go to ceramics. And so I was praying about that. I met the art teacher, and she said, hey, we have a ceramics club, like an art club. The kids can come for free and do pottery. And I was, like, so excited. Well, several of those students that I, it's really a miracle that I connect with students because my intent is just to pray. And yet students see me and they're like, what are you doing? And I say, well, I'm praying for you because I wished when I was in high school, someone was praying for me. And so because of that, conversations will begin and I'll begin to pray. And there was one day that the teachers got all ice cream and the students that I, when I was going around those seven times, some of the students were complaining that they didn't get ice cream. So I said, well, I'm going to bring you ice cream. And in fact, I make a pretty good hot fudge sundae cake, and I'm going to bring that too. But I thought, where am I even going to bring this? Well, because I had met the art teacher that day, that seventh time around, I brought it to the art club. And many of those students are part of the art club, or they just saw me during my prayer walks, and they came. And clearly it's not because of the food or the ice cream, because I even brought iced tea, which I gave to Asha. I mailed it to Asha. It's this organic mint tea, and it was, like, really horrible. And I realized it's not the iced tea that brings them. It's really the Lord. So if you could, Teresa Menendez is the girl on the ground. She's the valedictorian of Brandon High School. And some of the other people are in JROTC. The African-American guy, great, great guy. He renamed himself Sun Bear. And I'm really praying for his salvation. Some of these other kids, just precious, precious kids. So if you could just please keep that in prayer. I'm going to continue to walk. I mean, I walk even during the breaks. And sometimes, like one time I was walking during the break, and the basketball team was meeting. It was like during the Thanksgiving break, and I got a chance to pray for the coach and the teammates. So whatever God wants me to do, I want to do. Amen.
You can put that on the table. So she's got wonderful opportunities at Brandon High School right by our house. So you can keep her in prayer. Caleb is in New York City for the summer. So you don't see him, but we don't either. So, you know, none of us get to see him right now for the summer. He's down there, and Venu says something about he does have some, he's going to write a letter or something to connect with people, but she didn't tell me that until just the service started. So, so I don't have scrap paper to collect names or emails or addresses, but if you want to connect with Caleb this summer, come and see Venu after service. And he's gone. We won't see him either. But he's doing some ministry there with Jews for Jesus kids camps, administrative, as well as helping lead the camps and working at them, and does want to communicate with people. And Venu knows more about that, so she can tell you later. This started, I probably have to change anyway. It's really, this teaching today will be part of a four-part series. I started with just Treasures of Jerusalem. And then I put it together, and then when I looked at it, I said, that's a whole lot more than one teaching. And I said, okay, God, I wanted a series, and so I guess I've got the start of the series. And so we're going to depart now. Let's go to the next page and the next slide. But first, though, just to tell you, hey, listen, you go to Israel, you're hopping on a plane. All right? You know, you got that's where it all begins. You're hopping on a plane. You will arrive in Tel Aviv. When you get there, then, if you're with a tour, you'll spend a good amount of time on a bus. If you're traveling on your own, you also now, the subway's been built up. But one of the other reasons you need to go to Israel is because you can travel in Israel in a way you just can't in Florida, and that is you can ride a camel. Now, I've been there twice and never did, but after putting this together and seeing that picture again, I took that picture when I was there. I says, that is one of my top goals for my next trip. I am riding on a camel. And so I think there is another great reason to go to Israel, to ride a camel. It just, I think it's going to be a neat experience. And so has anyone here ever ridden a camel before? No. Yes, one. All right. One or two. A little bit there. And so a few. All right. There have been a few, but not a lot. And so we've got to go back and ride a camel. So let's take a look. One of the treasures of Jerusalem, and so the whole teaching for today is God's Torah. His Torah is a treasure. And what we have here is this is the National Library of Israel. And the National Library of Israel is filled with manuscripts of the Bible. I'd sit there and think, all right, I go to Hillsborough County Library and I'm not finding shelves stocked with Bibles and Bibles and Bibles. There, they have plenty of manuscripts. The Bible's a treasure. I mean, and even stop and think, Israel, Florida, around the world, most Jews are not religious. They're more secular. They're not studying the Word of God. Yet in Jerusalem, this is not the only place. There are several museums as well in Israel, in Jerusalem, that honor the Word of God. Well, I started to think, well, hey, Jerusalem is God's eternal home. And so God says, I'm making sure my home honors my Word. And so even though the people, it would not be their inclination to pursue the Word of God, it's God's home and it's there. And as well, one of the neat things I started thinking of as well the past week is that still, even though most people are secular, you can't separate Israel, the people, and the Word of God. And so even though they're secular, they're not pursuing God, they know that this is the homeland of the Word of God. This is God's home, and you just can't separate it from His Word. We're saying, what? Come, let us go up to Zion. And we talk the Word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And so God's Word belongs in Jerusalem. Here I found in that library, there is a 15th century illustrated Haggadah, illuminated Haggadah. I mean, you want to study Passover, Book of Exodus, but as well, we sit there, and one of the neat things is we celebrate Passover every year, and we can look here and see a Haggadah written in the 15th century and tells the same story of Haggadahs we write today. We're celebrating, we're reading and studying the same thing all these years. Let's go to the next page. This is neat. I found from 400 years ago a scroll translated from Hebrew to Ge'ez, which is used in Ethiopia. And so it has the five books of Moses, Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And so the Bible sitting in your hand, that you have sitting in your house, teaches the same thing that they wrote 400 years ago in Ethiopia so that they could study God's Word. We're studying the same Word today that they studied 400 years ago. Let's look here. I found this it said, is the world's oldest Siddur prayer book going back to the first half of the 9th century. And so some of the prayers, you could look and see that scriptures that people are praying today, the same thing they've been praying back in the 9th century. This isn't something new we made up yesterday. People have been praying to the Lord for years and years. Let's go to the next one. This is neat. Here is a clay tablet. Not only do we think scrolls on animal skin instead of paper that we use today, but there was a time they wrote on clay tablets. This clay tablet from 595 to 570 BCE, before Common Era. It's been around over 2,000 years, this tablet. This tablet tells us that King Jehoiakim received a regular allowance from from Babylon, just like the Bible tells us. Folks, people that don't love the Lord, they try to tell us you got so many different translations. How do you know what the truth is? Listen, the words are still basically the same thing. And the words that our Bibles tell us today are the same thing written from over 2,000 years ago. We haven't changed anything. You can trust the Word of God that you have sitting in your hands, that you have sitting at home. The Word that you're reading today is the same Word that people have been reading for thousands of years. The Word of God has not been tampered with. It is the same as well yesterday, today, and forever, just like Yeshua. And so you can trust the Word of God. Let's see what's next. Now here as well, what is this? Who knows? What cave is this? Qumran. So this isn't from Jerusalem, but in this cave there in Qumran, they have found approximately 850 different manuscripts, and some of them go back to the 3rd century BCE. We're talking 5,000 years old, and those manuscripts written 5,000 years ago tell you the same thing your Bible printed last year tells you. The Word of God has been preserved. It has been protected because it's God's Word. But listen, that's the caves they were found. But if you go to the next page, What you got is those manuscripts were placed in the Shrine of the Book Museum in Jerusalem. And so you can go to the Jerusalem and you can see manuscripts written 5,000 years ago. And your faith can be strengthened and encouraged to see that the Word of God has been preserved. It is protected. It is the same Word we've been reading, and the same Word that God Himself spoke to us and gave us a long time ago. And I love it, because what is that, though, actually? Go back one second first. There, go back one time. What is that in the middle of the museum? Sticking up smack dab in the middle. Not a dreidel. I've heard that a few times. All right. It must look like it, because that's the common answer I get every service I show this picture. Eitz Chaim. It's from the Torah scroll. Elevated in the center, elevated up on a platform. The Word of God is central. It is lifted up on high. And go ahead to the next page, because especially you see top page, an Orthodox synagogue, traditional, typical synagogue, the way Orthodox, they not only have the platform up front, but in the center there is a table, and the only thing what done at that table is reading the Word of God. You can't have a little thing like this, because our little Bibles fit on this, but the Bibles they've been using, they don't fit on a table like this, because as you know, when you bring out the scrolls there, they have to unroll. And so it just like the scroll there in the Shrine of the Book Museum, it is elevated, it is in the center of the room. And here we found, I took this picture when I was there 2 years ago, a Sea of Galilee synagogue from the first century. And so therefore, there is a pretty good chance that Yeshua, Peter, read from the scriptures, worshiped the Lord right here in this very place. And you see there's seating along the perimeter, and they have a big table because you have to unroll the scroll. The only thing is, I think Christians forgot that when you go to a traditional synagogue, the scroll, the table, was smack dab, baby, in the middle of the place. They just need to move that table out a little bit more towards the middle. And then it might be exactly the way it was used back there in the first century. But the Word of God, center, elevated, lifted up. It is the center of attraction, the Word of God. God's Word is the center. Let's go to the next page. I took the picture. What is this man doing? He's writing what? Torah. Another reason you can be assured, you can be confident that the Word we have today is the same Word, because what have the Jews been doing? They've been having trained scholars write the Bible word for word, letter for letter, copying it from manuscripts. They're not just making this up as they go along. These guys just write it word for word. And so they'll sit there and tell you that, listen, the scrolls that we've got written, they're the same scrolls we've been using for thousands of years, because they just copy them word for word and letter for letter. I found what? Every page in a Torah scroll has 42 lines. In a Torah scroll written by these sofers, these tribes, trained scholars, every single page has 42 lines. Every Torah scroll has 304,805 letters. They're identical. And this guy had to learn over 4,000 laws in order to be trained properly to copy the Word of God. All sorts of rules. One of them I loved is that when you would write the name of the Lord, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, that Christians would either try to translate Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever, but the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, he has to take a ritual bath, a mikveh, before he writes the name of the Lord each and every time. I mean, imagine if every time you had to write the name of the Lord, stop to speak it, you'd first stop and take a mikveh, a ritual bath. I mean, does that help put you in the right frame of mind for thinking about the Lord and who He is? The reverence for God's Word. A secular people at large, but there is a reverence. God is protected for His Word. The Word of God is a treasure. It is a treasure. Let's go to the next page. Do you treasure? Do you cherish? Do you adore God's word? It is a treasure. I have grown over the years to love more and more the Torah processional. To just process the Torah and have an opportunity to express your love for God's word. I mean, we sit there and he talked about, you know, taking your tallit or something there and touching the Torah and bringing it. But sometimes, like this boy, you know, people just go ahead and just kiss it directly. I guess most people, for hygiene purposes, just reverse the order. You can look at my wife's face. She's a master at making faces. And just, you can read her heart so well. And so, you know, it's one thing just you touch the Torah and bring it, but it, just imagine if everybody in this room just kissed directly. You know, hygiene purpose, it's a good thing. But hey, listen, express your love for God's word. I mean, we've got the lady who did most of these PowerPoints. You'll see a dramatic difference on one or two of them. They don't have the same quality. But the lady who did the rest of the PowerPoints does my website. She's in England, Scotland, and she was in Ireland. And when you go to Ireland, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to kiss the Blarney Stone. I mean, how many people have touched that Blarney Stone? I mean, but despite how many people, I trust that every day they hose that thing down or something. I don't know. I haven't studied the history. But I mean, people all over the world go there to kiss that rock. I mean, if people can travel around the world to kiss a stone, we better be able to kiss the Word of God. I mean, if you've had a rocky plane trip or a boat trip, what do people do if the flight's been, whoa, you get off that plane, you get on your knees, and what do people do? They kiss the ground. Thank you, God, for solid ground. I'm alive. I can walk and not shake and stumble. If we can kiss a Blarney Stone and we can kiss the ground, we need to kiss God's word. We need to express our love for God's word. However you want to do it, you need to express your love for God's word because it is a treasure. It is the greatest treasure. Let's go to the next slide. See, now this is my slide. This is not Sarah. This is the amateur and presentation here. I just added this after she left for Ireland and England. In Psalm 119, the good book says, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Do you agree with David? It is better than thousands of gold and silver. One of the reasons, in the JPS, the translation says, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Other translations, treasure. See, the word of God's a treasure. We've got to treasure it. What do we have to do if we treasure it? We've got to lay it up. We've got to hide it in our heart. We've got to get it inside us. Because there are going to be challenges, temptations, tests every day throughout the day. And we need God's word inside us to keep us from sinning and breaking the word of God. And so that is a reason that we need to treasure God's word so that we won't sin. Now here's a story, because we don't want to wind up like Eve. Now, I haven't had a chat with her to find out what did she think of God's word. But in Genesis 2, first, going back, the Lord God commanded man, said, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die." All right, so this is what God said in chapter 2. Now, in chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God made. And so he said to Eve, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from fruit from any of the trees in the garden, but God said you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." Oh, you will not certainly die, the serpent said. Now, there are several important things we need to remember here in this text. And so Eve, though, said, you must not touch it, God said. Now, God never said that. God, I mean, this is just one chapter later. I don't know the time difference here. But she added, we have got to correctly know the Word of God. First thing, the only way you will actually know what God said is by reading it in the first place. You've got to read God's Word. Because it will help you to avoid sin. Because why? What did it say there in Genesis 3:1? That the serpent is more crafty. Now let's go ahead to the next slide. When I looked up the word crafty, either in the thesaurus or looked up other paraphrases of chapter 3, verse 1, it used these words. The serpent is sneaky. He's shrewd. Devious. Deceitful, most clever, and subtle. Listen, the enemy went there to test Eve. If he tested her, I'm telling you, he's testing you too. And he is shrewd and devious, the most clever of all. But as well, he's also very subtle. In how he does things. If he was just so obvious, blatantly lying, we might have a chance of catching him a little easier. So he's not only devious and deceitful, but he's very subtle in how he does things so that he can trick us and cause us to fail the test that he throws. One of the things it said, when Eve went and did that, what did he respond? Go ahead to the next page. Next slide. Did God really say that? Are you sure that's what the Bible says? How are you going to answer that question? The only way you can answer the question is if you actually read the Bible and know what it says. Listen, the enemy has been doing this since the beginning. He's going to keep doing it till his end. He's going to keep trying to cause people to doubt and question what the Bible says. To question what does God really say. And the only reason, the only way you'll know is if you read and study the Bible for yourself. You must study the Bible. Because look, let's go to the next slide. Luke chapter 4, Yeshua full of the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan, led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. 40 days the devil tempted him. And then verse 9, the devil led him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the highest point of the temple. And he said, oh, if you are the Son of God, just throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. The devil, there's a few things here. What did he do at the end of that verse? He quoted Psalm 91. The devil knows the Bible. If the devil quoted the Bible, he must have read it. He must have listened. Hello? He knows the Bible. The question is, do you know the Bible better than the devil? Huh? Do you know the Bible better than the devil? He correctly quoted Psalm 91. Word for word, he said the words correct. But you see, then what he does is he pulls them out of context, perverts it, twists the meaning, the purpose, the goal of it. See, he's subtle. So he'll actually quote the correct words. And you hear the words, oh, yeah, that's in the Bible. But he twists the intent and the goal of it. And so you've got to remember, so the first thing is the devil knows the Bible. So you had better know the Bible better than him. But then how did Yeshua respond? By quoting the Word of God as well. So one, you need to respond to the tests and the temptations of the devil by quoting the Word of God, by trusting the Word of God. But then, like Yeshua, you need to know how to correctly interpret it and understand it. So you can't just read it and move on, but you've got to study it. You've got to come here on Saturday and hear the Word of God taught so you understand what it actually means, so you don't pull it out of context and get it all wrong and fall prey to the devil. I mean, think about this. If the devil thought he had a chance at tempting Jesus and getting him to fail, I mean, what does he think about us? He must think we're easy prey. He must think we're no harder to trick than Eve. We're probably a whole lot closer to Eve than we are to Yeshua. All right? We're just not as smart as Yeshua. Hopefully we're not as bad as Eve there. But listen, we're definitely not as smart as him. He must think we're easy prey if he thinks he has a chance at testing Jesus and getting Yeshua to fail. You don't need to be scared of the devil, but you need to understand that he is out there trying to test you, to cause you to fall like Eve. But then, listen, he failed on that day, but did he just quit and give up? Go to the next slide. What does it sit there then and tell us in Luke 4? That the devil left him until the next opportunity came. Or another translation says he's just lying in wait for another opportunity. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, well, I guess I failed. I'll move on and look for somebody else. He says, I'm going to keep watching you because you're going to get tired again another day. You're going to get weary, overwhelmed, discouraged another day. And when you do, I'll be right there waiting. He's not quitting. No matter how many times you pass the test and do not fail, he's still not giving up on trying to make you fall. He's still going to lie down and wait, ready, looking, watching for another opportunity to come after you. Peter, I don't have this on PowerPoint, but in 1 Peter 5:8, one translation it says, be alert and sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He's just out there watching. Who's tired and discouraged today? Who's weak? In the message, it says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce, and he'd like nothing better than to catch you napping. So keep your guard up. Don't be scared of him. That's why the shofar, it's a wake-up call. Awake ye slumbers from your sleep, because the enemy's sitting around like a lion, looking, watching, seeing if he can find a time to pounce on you and get you to fall and fail like Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Let's go to the next slide there. Here's the story in Matthew. And this one here, let me just tell you, this one is the words up there. It's part of the whole, not the whole thing, it's part of it, and from two different translations. But he's speaking about the Word of God. Storms are coming, folks. There's going to be storms coming. And he says these words, Yeshua says, that I speak to you are foundational words. Words to build a life on. Rain will pour down, rivers will flood, tornadoes will hit. But if you work these words into your life, it won't collapse, for it's built on a rock. The Word of God is a rock. It's a foundation that you need to build your life on, because storms are going to come and try to knock you off like the enemy did, knock you down. That's my life. It's all of our lives. Being raised Jewish, I came to faith my last year in high school. And so I started sneaking out to church. And a few weeks later, after I was sneaking out to church, this girl comes up to me in one of my classes, Lisa, and says, Ron, I've seen you in my church the last few weeks. We've got a Bible study on Sunday night.